Praise the Lord. It's good, isn't it, having so many kids? There was a time not long ago, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago, I suppose, maybe more. Steppy said, there's only 2 children left. We've got to pray for some children. And now look at them. And there's just 10 people in the youth meeting. Last week, the last time anyway, 10. So that's good, isn't it? Praise the Lord. We finished the book of Luke almost. Got to the end of the book of Luke. It took us 6 months. And I thought, well, that was long. And then this guy I was speaking to in America, he said, oh, we've been doing it for 8 years. 8 years. He's not been out of the book of Luke for 8 years. Fantastic. You know, we can go deeper. And we are going to go deeper when we get to Philippians in a couple of weeks' time in the two different churches. But 6 months anyway. And in that time, we've followed the Lord Jesus through the book, haven't we? We've followed him through the days of his earthly ministry. There was a little bit about him as a youth early on, but we saw how he battled with those religious leaders. And that sort of battle's still going on, isn't it, with the religious and political leaders, still going on for the church today. We were with him as he trained and guided his disciples to the place where they'd be able to take over when he went to heaven. And I hope that means that we've learned stuff from that. It means now it's our turn. We've taken over. Are we doing the job that we should have done? We should have learned a lot from Jesus and from the disciples. We're doing the book of Acts at Bryn at the same time. So it's been really good to do the two together. And I think that ends tonight as well. Is that right? Is that the last one, yeah? Tonight? Well, there you go. Isn't that good how they're coordinated? We didn't try that. A lot of different ones, 28 chapters, one's 24. And he ended on the same day. How do these things happen? I don't know. But we saw Jesus heal the sick, cast out devils, didn't we? And raise the dead. And we saw him perform great miracles in the natural realm as well. One time he walked over the water. He even invited Peter to come and do it with him. And another time he just told us the huge waves that were swamping the boat, just be still. Just be quiet. And they did. Amazing. Amazing. We saw him feed hungry multitudes with one little child's simple meal of a few fishes and loaves of bread. Not loaves like we have. Little cobs, they'd be. And it wasn't a fluke because he did it again a few weeks later. So, you know, it wasn't a one-off really. We've seen Jesus, he can do anything he wants. We saw him go up the mountains and into the wilderness to pray a lot of the time. Perhaps that's where he got the power to do all the other stuff. I think it probably is. But the last time I was speaking, we witnessed one of his prayer meetings. It was the worst of them, I suppose, and the best of them. It was the one where he was in such great pain and anguish as he prayed for the last time in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I thought it was really quite amazing that last week we had a visiting speaker from another city 200 miles away, and he doesn't know what we're talking about, where we're up to or anything, and what we've been studying. And he took us straight from that garden to the cross where Jesus died for our sins. We gave up that week's study, and we haven't put it back, but we don't need to because kind of did it for us, didn't he? Amazing. It's just funny, isn't it? The Holy Spirit, he orchestrates stuff without us even knowing. Hey, amazing. Told us of 10 ways that Jesus shed his blood and 10 things that bought for us. And if you missed it, it's on the website. And you can get the podcast and listen to it in your car if you want to. It's hgfchurch.org. And anyway, after that, Jesus was carried to the tomb. And they sealed him inside, and guards were placed at the entrance. And I suppose the story of Jesus was pretty much over at that point, or at least that's what the Romans and the Jewish leaders thought. And no doubt there were some huge sighs of relief. I bet there was even a glass of wine drunk that night to celebrate. We've got rid of this pest who's been giving us so much trouble for these three and a half years. We got rid of him at last. Few satisfied, self-satisfied, smug conversations going on in the corridors of power. Nothing's changed really much, has it? I mean, it's the same sort of things happening now. But, and it's a pretty big but, isn't it? In fact, we should let Luke tell us about the but. Luke chapter 24 and verse 1. But. Starts with that wonderful word, but. Very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they'd prepared. Why did they prepare spices? Because they expected to find the dead body of Jesus, and they were going to embalm him and anoint him. That's what they expected. But they found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And as they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. The men asked, and I've switched translations here. You might notice this if you're reading in one translation or another. But I've switched translations. I just like the way this says this. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the man of God must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. And then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. Well, ain't that the same today as well, eh? No different, is it? The women go about telling everyone, no problem. The men think it sounds like nonsense. Just look around how many female faces are. Just ask yourself, who's in the taxi witnessing for Jesus? Who's walking around Lee witnessing for Jesus? Is it the women or is it the men? Just ask yourself. I'm not judging. I'm nobody's judge. And it's not different today as it's ever been, is it really? And if you're a man, don't feel down. If you are a warrior for God and you do witness, just say, well, it's not me. He's not talking to me. Don't wear the hat if it don't fit. Only wear it if it fits, you know. Anyway, verse 12. However, Peter doesn't know, does he? He jumped up and he ran to the tomb to look. And stooping, he peered in and he saw the empty linen wrappings. And then he went home, wondering what has happened. And what has happened? Where was Jesus? Well, at that moment, I'm not sure about this. It's not easy to say it's exactly the same hours. But he may have been walking along the road with two of his followers. They'd given up all hope. They believed that Jesus was going to start a revolution, you know, and overturn the Roman oppression, restore the kingdom to Israel. The days of David and Solomon would return. And now he was dead. And it was all over. And they were heading back off home to Emmaus. But Jesus came alongside them on the way. And he gave them a whirlwind tour of the Old Testament. And he told them all the places where he was appearing in it. And he taught them of how the real revolution would come. And then he opened their eyes and revealed himself to them. In verse 32, he says, they said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? And within the hour, they were on the way back to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 disciples and the others who'd gathered with them, who said, the Lord has really risen. He's appeared to Peter. Isn't that just like Jesus? He's appeared to Peter. After going to the tomb and finding Jesus was gone, we read, Peter went home, wondering what's happened. But when Jesus left the two men at Emmaus, his first mission, his first call, straight to Peter. Because Peter had a lot of questions, didn't he? And Jesus was quick. He didn't leave him hanging. He didn't leave him wanting to know. He went straight to him. Peter had big problems with Jesus, didn't he? And you might have thought, if you were him, I don't know, how would you feel if you had denied your master three times and the last time you saw him, he'd glanced up at you? I told you. I knew you would. That was it, wasn't it? That was the last time, and Peter went away with that. And he said, can I ever be forgiven for that? Can we ever be restored to fellowship again? Is our relationship broken forever? That's Peter's thoughts. It would be. I think so. Perhaps there's no way back. And many people are like that, you know. They feel that they're beyond redemption. They feel they've been so bad, they can never be forgiven. But when your worldview what forgiveness means to you, what you've done, when it collides with the worldview of Jesus, when those two paradigms clash, yours gets shattered. Jesus can do anything. He can forgive you for anything as long as you're repentant and you ask him to forgive you and you confess. The love of God is greater, and his perfect love casts out all fear. So if you've got fear inside you, well, I couldn't probably, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. Forget about that. The paradigm of God, the love of God casts that out from your life. Jesus knew, didn't he? He knew Peter would deny him. He told him in Luke 22, 34, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you'll deny me, not once, not even twice, three times that you even know me. But no problem is insurmountable with Jesus. And you know what? No problem should be insurmountable between people either. People, you and me, you and you, you and your long-lost auntie or uncle or something. You know, people have fallen out with each other, haven't they? Former fast friends, family members. They've been out of fellowship with each other, for years. Even some Christians, a lot of Christians actually, don't get this message. How do you not get this message and still be a Christian? I don't know. But if one of them would be brave enough to take the love of God into the situation, they would see wonderful results. How do I know that? Because the Bible says it. The Bible's really clear. I read it in James 5, chapter 5, verse 16 says this. If you confess your sins to each other. So this is not the sin against God. It probably is a sin against God as well, but it's not, I've sinned against you. I need to come and confess that to you. Really, be repentant, be sorrowful of it, not rub it in. Some people confess their sins and I say, oh, I wish you'd not told me that. I didn't know you hated me that much. You know, I don't mean that. I mean, go with a really contrite heart and get right. It says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. See, I didn't make it up. It's in the Bible. Now, I think Peter was repentant. And I think he's in that house wondering. I think he's perplexed. He's confused. He doesn't know the way forward. But I know this. He's on his knees. I know he's praying. Right? And I know. Why do I know? Because the Bible says that Jesus was quick to answer. Jesus had gone there before he went to anybody else. He was the one who came back to the crowd, the 11 and the others who'd gathered, and said, I've seen him. I've seen him. He came to me. That's Jesus. That's who he is. He knows our weaknesses before we do. And when we repent, when we confess our sins, he is quick to forgive us our sins. And it wasn't long, you know. It was only 7 or 8 weeks later that cowardly Peter, and he was cowardly, wasn't he? You know, it was a little girl saying, you know him. No, I don't. No, not me. Swore her. Cowardly, right, and weak. But he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he became the mighty warrior that we know from Scripture, the mighty warrior who would never deny his Lord again, even though there were threats of murderings and jail and torture. He would never again deny his Lord. You can put me in prison. God's good at getting me out anyway. He didn't know that at the time, but he was. While they were talking, while they were saying these two guys have come back and the 11 are there, some more have come. And while they were talking, Jesus appeared in the midst of them. He says, he opened their minds to understand the Scripture. So they mustn't have understood really before the fullness of what they needed to understand. They've been with this guy, but they thought, he's great. I love him. I love the things he does. You know, when he feeds the hungry and he heals the sick and all that. He's amazing. I wish I could do some of it. Actually, some of them had done some of it. But they didn't really get it, that he'd come for the lost. He'd come for the broken. He'd come for the sinners. He'd come to restore the whole world, not just the Jews. They didn't get that. You might be thinking, why didn't they? How hard is it to understand the Scriptures? Well, let me tell you, it's jolly hard. It's very hard to understand the scriptures with just the human intellect. And the cleverer they are, the more finely tuned your intellect is, the harder it becomes. It's hard. You can understand the literature, you can understand it on a human level, and you know, you'll believe a bit here and you'll leave a bit there. That's what people do, isn't it? Oh, I can't believe that bit. That's just a story, that's an allegory, that's a myth, that's this. Just divide it up. I'll take the bits I like and I'll leave the bits I don't. And even some Christians, they'll tell you that was for then, not for now. Well, if it was for then, why is it still in the book? Why didn't God rip the pages out? Why'd you have to do it yourself? He could have ripped his own pages out. No. Jesus opens the mind to understand the scriptures. And then when he does, I remember this. I used to be, as a salesman, often stayed in hotels, always a Gideon Bible there. Sometimes I was bored, thought I'd have a look at it, have a go at it. And I couldn't make head and tail of it. But when God told me to read it, and I got an old King James copy with a few tattered pages torn out and things like that. I'm reading that and I'm going, wow, wow, he's alive. I'm telling my wife, he's alive. You weren't my wife at the time. He's alive. Jesus is alive. Don't be stupid. No, listen. And I'm preaching the gospel from Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus. When I got to church and I told the guy I'd read Numbers at the church, he went, you've read Numbers? I said, yeah, and Leviticus. What do you read them for? You don't read them. Start at the beginning. Start at the beginning of the New Testament. No, I didn't know that. I just thought books, you know, you went from left to right in books. I mean, I'm not an Arab, am I? I'm English. But Jesus appeared on every page. Why? Because he opened my mind. That's why. Hallelujah. And he says that the Spirit of God will lead us into all truth. And he was, and I didn't even know him. And he was still leading me because he loves us even when we haven't yet given our lives to him. He's caring for us, he's leading and he's guiding us until the day when he calls us. That's who he is. Hallelujah. So please, Lord, open our minds today to receive more from you as scriptures. Let's go back to the passage. Verse 46, Jesus said, yes. Look at when Jesus says yes, don't you? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. Yes. It was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. This is the message. There is forgiveness of sins to all who repent. Who is going to proclaim it? You are my witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Hey, what a great little passage, that four verses. He's so powerful. There are so many lessons. We're going to just take three of them out of that passage. Three huge lessons, world-changing, cataclysmic lessons. Lessons that will turn the world upside down. It says that in Scripture. These people, these few who gathered, that were there, they've turned the world upside down with this. And it wants turning upside down again, doesn't it? And it's up to us. If. I know that if is a really, really big word. I know it's only got two letters, but it can mean a whole lot of things. It's a very big and powerful word. So listen, if Jesus suffered and died and rose again the third day, which is what was written, if that happened, then there is forgiveness of sins for all who will repent. That's what we've just read. That's what it said. It was written a long time before, and Jesus repeated it. And we believe that he did, don't we? But what if we're wrong? What if we're wrong? And in fact, he didn't suffer and die and rise again the third day. The answer is there is no hope for this world. There's no hope for any future after this world either. It's over. It's pointless. It's meaningless. What are we doing sitting here listening to somebody reading from an old tatty book that's of no use or value to anybody. Why don't we just go out there and buy some whiskey and find some young ladies and rave? Why don't we? I mean, that's the whole point, isn't it? That's what the world's doing, isn't it? All the lines have been blurred. Why? Because they've lost the truth, the foundations of the Word of God. That's why. It's not like that because they want to be like that. It's not like that because they're naturally evil people and just think, well, I'll go stabbing people all around London. No. It's the devil playing his games with the people who have had no foundation laid up in their lives from their young days. They stop preaching the Word of God in the schools. They stop the children praying. And the society, and don't tell me it's not, it is falling apart at the seams. Jesus said it was written long ago that Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead the third day. If he didn't die, and the scriptures are wrong, nothing else that was written can be trusted, can it? Nothing. It's all pointless. The Ten Commandments, useless. The purposes of man as we see them from the creation story, meaningless. You know, some people teach. Some people actually believe this. I mean, it's hard to believe the scriptures, but how much harder must it be to believe that a great cosmic accident, someone left the gas on, there was this huge explosion, and out of this gas explosion, there were billions of planets, and one of those planets, just by chance, happened to be suitable for life to start with little green amoeba things, right? And eventually, it would turn into human beings who would be so clever that they could invent flying machines, washing machines, microwave ovens. Who believe it? That takes some faith, doesn't it, to believe that? I think so. Only a fool would say in his heart that there is no God. And yet there are millions of people living meaningless, hopeless lives because they do believe that junk. And they're our mission field. Not our enemies. They're our mission field. The field is ripe for the harvest. Nobody, I'm telling you this, this is fact. Nobody wants to live without purpose or meaning. Nobody. That's why they go into all these extremes of political left-wing lunatics. They're just looking desperate for something to hold on to give them meaning, to make their life worthwhile. I mean, sometimes I feel like they are the enemy, but I know they're not. And I know my call is to pray for them and to help them because I was once like that. I was once there. We called our dog Lenin. Once. And we give him away to a Jew. Well, he wasn't a Jewish guy, but he could have been Jewish. I think he circumcised himself with a sharp stone, this guy. But he changed the name of Lenin. I was offended at the time. Changed it to Shekel. But he was right, wasn't he? He was right, I was wrong. Top and bottom of it. And God moved me along from that. I was a field. I was in the field. I was ripe for harvest. And God brought the harvester. Hey, Jesus said there's forgiveness of sins for all who repent. And we're his witnesses. And that's the message that we're to proclaim in every nation. And the truth is, we've been placed in this nation. So we're to proclaim it here first. And if you think you could go and do it in another nation, and you're not doing it here, you're kidding yourself. You're not doing it here, you won't do it there. I had somebody once tell me they want to preach in a stadium filled with people. I've never heard them witness to one person. Well, how are you going to go from nowhere to preach into 50, 60, 70, whatever it is, 1,000 people in a stadium? It's not going to happen, is it? They absolutely believed it. You kid yourself. You can kid yourself. Don't do it. Anyway, the second thing, because the Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them, by the Lord, actions are weighed. So you can say what you like, but if it isn't manifesting in your actual life, if you're not doing it, if people are looking at you thinking it, he's a funny Christian, him. He doesn't seem to believe anything. I was listening to Jordan Peterson yesterday, and he was raised in the church. And then when he got to be about 12 or 13, he started having some questions about the church. And he went to the vicar or the preacher or pastor, whatever it was, in that particular church, and he asked him to show him the creation story as opposed to the evolution story. Since he said, because evolution is really hard to believe, isn't it? But creation's not that easy to believe either. These things are spiritually discerned. So he goes to the church leader and he said, he seemed to believe in the evolution story. He seemed to fall more on that side than on the creation side. He wasn't sure. He didn't know. But he was more for that than this. And I thought, well, that's the excuse I need. I'm off. And it was years later when I realized that all the foundations for life had been laid up in me and I had run away from them and now my life was crumbling. So he went into this left-wing politics stuff and he said all the people I was messing around with, I couldn't have respect for any of them. They were just lunatics. And so I left that, and actually the people who were on the other side, that they were saying, you know, they're the enemy, well, they were all sort of clever guys and they seemed to have, you know, good businesses and careers and all the rest of it. And I'm thinking, I'm on the wrong side here. And then I realized I wasn't on any, there is no right side, no wrong side. The foundations that I'd left, the childhood building up inside the kingdom of God, the word of God, the Bible, the praying, even those that don't believe it live according to it. Even though we're not overtly religious, as a nation, everybody still wants to live according to God's way, because it's built in. It's inside us. So anyway, the second thing that we're going to learn from this passage is this. We're to proclaim the message to all the nations that there is forgiveness of sins to all who repent. There is, because that if was, we've got rid of that if now, haven't we? We believe it. We know it's the truth, don't we? So there is forgiveness of sins to all repent, and we're doing it in the authority of his name. Jesus' name. Authority is a big word too. It's bigger than if. At any rate, it carries an enormous lot of meaning. Jesus has given us permission to use his name. It's like we could walk into the bank with his checkbook and write a check. That's the authority that he's given. It's bigger than that. It's better than that. It's not about money. It's about ruling and reigning, occupying the earth. It's bigger than checkbooks. Jesus has given us the responsibility as well, given us permission to carry his name. He's franchised us, if you like. We're all little Jesuses. You know, like the one McDonald's, they all look alike. Well, we all look like Jesus. We're a Jesus franchise. But if you join McDonald's, you pay £1 million for a McDonald's franchise, they insist you do everything the way they say. They insist you follow the rule book, right? But Jesus is the same. He says, follow the rule book. The word of God is the rule book. You're a little Jesus, but you have to follow the franchise the way it is. That's the way it is. Amen. Well, we have the right to do it. But actually, as I was just saying, it's not a right only. It's a responsibility. It's not a request. It's actually a command. He tells us to go out and preach the gospel. And he tells us that if we do that, we can perform the works that he did. Well, we know we don't perform it. We preach the word of God, and he confirms the word with the signs following, doesn't he? And if we have someone who responds to the message, say you're in a taxi and the taxi driver says, you know, I recognize that I am a sinner. I do need to repent. And I actually do believe, from what you've told me, that Jesus is the savior that I need. We're going to do so. Okay, well, I'll see you next time. Leave him hanging. Leave him. You know, let him go. No, you can't do that. You've got to close the sale, haven't you? You've got to say, well, come on then, let's pray. Right now, you've got to do it. If someone responds to the message, you can't just leave them hanging there. You've got to deliver. And it's all right to deliver. John describes exactly this event in his gospel as well, chapter 20 and verse 21. And he says this, the disciples were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Well, they would be, wouldn't you? And then he says, this is verse 21, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so am I sending you. Well, that's authority. I am sending you. If he sent you out for half a dozen eggs, you'd come back with them, wouldn't you? You wouldn't come back without them. Where's my eggs? Oh, I brought you this snake. You wouldn't do that, would you? So if he sends you out to proclaim forgiveness and release to the captives, why would you come back and not do it and not have done it and had the opportunity to do it and let the person just wander off into his sin again? Why would you do that? You have the authority. You have the power. Look at the next verse, 22. It says, this is John, by the way, John 20, 22. Then he breathed on them. Ooh. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, I've always thought this was hard. It's a really hard verse, isn't it? Get your head around this. This really needs Jesus to open your mind. If you, not me, if you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they're not forgiven. That is authority. That is a delegation of authority. Jesus might be up in heaven saying, well, come on, forgive him. You know, it's time, he's ready, he's ripe, get the sickle in. But he's not interfering. He delegated it to you. It's, come on.
If you don't do it, he'll find someone else to do it, probably.
But it's up to you. That's awesome. I think it's awesome. What a trust. What trust that Jesus has placed in us. That we can do that. We can change a person's life forever. Not just for this life, but for eternity. Maybe the whole family, maybe multitudes will come because of that one person. Don't miss that opportunity. Don't miss it. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. Two things in this. First, he breathed on them. When was this, by the way? It was the night of the morning of the resurrection. In the morning, he'd said to one of the ladies, don't touch me, I haven't yet been to my father. This is the evening. He spoke with these two guys on the road to Emmaus. He spoke with Peter. He's now back in the room with the bunch of them. It's the evening, the very first day after the resurrection. This is a newborn Jesus. That's when it was. It's important that you know when it was, when he breathed on them. A few hours after the resurrection. It must have been the same meeting. So these are the people. What's the significance of him breathing on them? I hope he had his mints. He's been dead. Been dead 3 days and he's breathing on them. Oh, my goodness. Probably cleaned his teeth in heaven. But let's go back to the very beginning. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says this, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And God told them, didn't he, then? You know the story. You could eat all the fruit from all the trees in the garden except that one. Except the one in the midst of the garden. That's called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that, because if you eat from that, you will surely die. And that devil came along and said, you won't die. God's a liar. Basically, that's what he said. God's a liar. No, he's not. They ate of it, didn't they? And that deliberate disobedience, the Bible called sin. Now, God also created all the animals, didn't he? Remember that? And he brought them to Adam one by one. So what do you want to call this? I'll call it a heffalump. He named them all, didn't he? Every one. And why did he name them the way he named them? And he must have seen it, must have depicted their character, the lion. You know, yeah, that's a lion, I can see that. What about that little thing? No, that's a mouse. See, it's a mouse. It's quiet as a mouse. And he named them because he was cooperating with God in the creation. Adam was a part of the creation, wasn't he? But never once does it say that God breathed into the nostrils of the antelope or any other creature, and that antelope became a living soul. It doesn't say that. Man is different than every animal. Man is separate from the rest of the creatures. Man is made like unto God, made in the image of God. And when God breathed into him, he became a living soul. And when he said, you'll surely die if you eat from that tree, he didn't mean you're just going to drop dead on the ground. He said, your spirit, what he meant is your spirit will die. You will die spiritually. It would introduce death in the physical, into the earth. But it would take time to manifest. But the spiritual death was instant. Was the moment that he took from whatever that fruit was on that tree. Deliberate disobedience. Romans 6:23 says this. The wages of sin is death. And he passed it down. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and your sins. All have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's in Isaiah. But Jesus has now paid the price for our sins on the cross. And on the third day, the very day of his resurrection, having paid for the sin, he was able to stand in front of a group of people. I don't know, it's probably about the same size as what we've got here. And he was able to breathe on them. And once again,
those men and those women became living souls. You were dead, now you're alive in Christ. Jesus himself, from the moment of his conception, because what, he was conceived by the Holy Ghost, wasn't he? Not by a man, there was no man involved. So the Spirit of God was dwelling in Jesus from the moment the seed of God impregnated the egg in Mary's womb. So don't tell me that babies are not babies from the moment of conception, because they are. The Holy Spirit was always in Jesus from that moment. And then Jesus was able to breathe on those believers. And when they were born again, in that moment, the Spirit of God came to live in them. And you also, from the moment you were born again, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead also came to dwell in your mortal body and raised you from the dead. So yes, you were dead in your trespasses and your sins. Maybe you still are, because you've not given your life to Jesus. You've not received the Holy Spirit yet. But the moment of conception, of God planting his seed in you, the Spirit of God will dwell in you. There's a whole life to get, a whole growing up process to go through. And we talk about baby Christians. But from that moment, the dwelling of the Holy Spirit is within you. You have become a temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now, spiritually speaking, of course. But the Bible says, this is good news. The Bible says that spiritual thing that we just discussed, it's great. I mean, it's wonderful. It's life-changing. It's world-changing. But it's just the down payment. Because there's coming a day when the physical manifestation, like it took a while for the physical death to settle in on the dead Adam and Eve. This is a down payment. And one day there's going to be a physical resurrection of your body. You're going to have a new and glorious body. Hallelujah. Colossians 2:12 says this: for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. Well done to the 8 people who were baptized last Saturday. You were with him, you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. But then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all of our sins. He forgave all of our sins. Not one single sin. If you're thinking, oh, well, I can't forgive this. And this one's too great. And this one's too much. Maybe it's too recent. Maybe it was only yesterday. But whatever it is, keep a short account with God. Lay it down before him. Be truly repentant of it. And he will forgive it. There is not one sin that God cannot forgive. And forgiveness is total for you. So that means the forgiveness that you've got to give away is total for them too. It's total. It's 100%. Our list of spiritual misdemeanors was there. It says it was there. It says, this is Colossians 2:14, there was a record of charges that were brought against you. Colossians 2:14 says he cancelled that record. He cancelled the record of the charges against us, and he took it away by nailing it to his cross. Why have you still got it on the table? Why have we still got that bit of paper with those misdemeanors on it? He has cancelled it completely. It's as if it doesn't exist. It's been wiped totally clean. It's been burned up by the consuming fire of God. Leave it. Let it go. It's gone. So what's the third lesson? I'll have a minute or two to tell you what the third lesson is. Jesus said in verse 49, and now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Stay here, he says, until. Until what? Well, it's a future event, isn't it? It's not just happened. And when the day came, the people who'd been there on that night of the resurrection, they were there again. And many more were there too. It was 50 days later, actually. 50 days from Passover. Jesus is our Passover to Pentecost. That's the time the law was given. And when the law was given in the Old Testament, 3,000 people died. Why? Because they'd been been worshipping a calf that they'd made out of their earrings, golden calf. They were worshipping it. And Moses brought the law down from the mountain, and 3,000 people died that day. In the New Testament, 50 days after Jesus became on Passover, the Holy Spirit came. And if you read it, you have to read it yourself. It's in Acts chapter 2. 3,000 people. Same number. See, these coincidences with God are amazing, aren't they? 3,000 people became new creations, were born again, were made alive that day. Amen. It was 50 days later, folks. These people had received the Holy Spirit when they were breathed upon on the night of the resurrection. And yet 50 days later, they're still there. And this weak, cowardly Peter had tongues of fire on his head, as did many of the other people. And all the people round about are saying, what's going on? Why can we hear them talking in our own language? They don't know our own language. They're ignorant Jewish boys. Why are they talking? Fishermen talking in sophisticated languages. What's going on? And Peter says, this is what the prophet Joel talks about. He says that this would happen. Your young people would confess and prophesy. Your old people dream dreams, all these things. This is what's going on. It's happening. It's happening now in our midst. And 3,000 people came to Jesus that day. Amen. Now, if you've not come to Jesus already, today's the day. If you have, but you haven't had that tongues of fire come on your head, you've got the Holy Spirit living in you. You're going to heaven. You know, from the moment of conception, don't think anyone's saying you've not got the Holy Spirit. But you need the power. If you feel you'd like to be bold and you're not, you need the Holy Ghost. If you feel you'd like to be clearer in your thinking and the way you can speak the scripture and you're confused, you need the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit on your life. That's what you need. Don't let people tell you that was for then, this is for now. It's for now. Okay, let's draw to a close. And if you want the Holy Spirit, you need to come and get him. You need to come and say, yes, that's me. But let's just pray first. Father God, I want to just ask you, Lord, that nobody in this room is left without everything that you have for them. We all know, Lord, that when we were born again, you came to live in us. But Lord, we want that power. We want those tongues of fire. We want the languages we haven't learned. We want to be able to pray, Lord, when we don't understand the situation. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but you, Holy Spirit, can make intercession for us with utterings, with murmurings that we don't know where they come from. We just believe they're coming from heaven. We want that, Lord. We need that. We need you. And Lord, we want to be your witnesses to the furthest ends of the world. We want to take this message of deliverance and forgiveness to the people who need to hear it, Lord. We want to deliver people out of darkness, captives from captivity, as you did and as you have called us to do. And we cannot do it without you, Holy Spirit. We cannot do it without your power. So, Lord, I'm asking now that you would fall upon this place and on every soul in this place. Lord, we would receive today. We would receive this morning, Lord. It was 9 o'clock in the morning back there on the day of Pentecost, Lord. It's 12:05 now, but you're the same God now as you were then. And we're asking, Lord, come in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.